Going through the book of Joshua, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But Joshua chapter 3, we're going to be crossing the Jordan River today. We come to the Jordan River, and we're going to cross the Jordan River and come to Jericho. But yet, in the midst of this sermon, the Lord just kept on speaking to me and saying, we all have Jordan Rivers in our lives, but it's the presence of God that makes a difference. So I kind of changed my title from the Jordan River to the presence of God, the presence of God. And I think today we feel and we sense that among us. But we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And we're going to be looking at these verses this morning. If you have your Bibles open to that, or behind me on the board will be the scripture verses that you can follow along and follow me as I read. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 3,000 yards. That's a day's, they call that the Sabbath day. That's how they got the Sabbath day journey, the distance between the Ark and the children of Israel. 3,000 or 1,000 yards, which is about 3,000 feet, right? Between you and the Ark. Do not go near it, Joshua told the people. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to Israelites, come here and listen to the word of the Lord, your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that you will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And when I used to drink, I used to always say, the Bud Lights, drive them out. Might as well get all the ites out of there, right? You don't need them. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up on a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. So the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water edge, it's not that they went up ankle deep or I should say knee deep, waist deep, you know, the ankle deep, if that, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at the town of Adam in the vicinity of Zephthah. While the waters flowing down to the Sea of Arabia, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, and while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on what? Dry ground. Father, once again, we just thank you for the word of the Lord, and we thank you for your presence within our lives. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying as we go through the book of Joshua. And Lord, let us have a courageous spirit, trusting you that each step of the way, you will always lead us and guide us, Father, because you know what's good for us. Continue to be with the children, bless them, watch over them, let them receive something of you this day, as us that are here now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Joshua is a picture, the book of Joshua is a picture of an overcoming life. As I shared with you a couple weeks ago about some of the scenarios as we look at the book of Joshua, we see that how courage is born in the heart of the children of Israel that need to be born in our heart as believers in Christ, especially during the times that we are living in and the seasons that are around us today. How battles are a part of our Christian life. If you're not facing battles, if you're not up against some challenges in your Christian faith, I wonder where you are really at in your Christian faith. Because if you're not being bothered by the devil, and if you're not struggling in your faith, and not struggling in your faith, having battles as your faith is increased, then I wonder how much you're growing. I don't know. I just wonder how much you are growing in the Lord and how much do you want to grow? Because as you grow, you're going to be stretched. Opposition is going to come your way. The devil's not going to be happy, and he's going to do everything he can do to get you derailed. But how much more God is for you, and he's not against you. We see that in Joshua's life. And as we look at the enemies that are being defeated in Joshua, as we go through the book of Joshua, we need to also see that the enemies are defeated because Joshua had a courageous spirit. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. He was willing to step out of the norm. He was willing not to just stay where things were comfortable and where he was safe. And I know it's so easy to be in those situations or to stay in those circumstances, but we know we need to move on and we need to keep on going for if we're going to possess the promised land that God has for us here and then also in eternity. In chapter 1, we looked at, in verses 1 through 19, we looked at the spirit of courageousness, the spirit of courage, how Joshua was preparing. God was preparing him first to teach him how he's going to possess the land and how he was going to help people possess the land. And how, too, we if we're not leaders, if we're not willing to step out, if we're not willing to let God guide us, direct us, lead us, we can't lead other people in the way they need to go. So you need to, like Joshua, God called them, be courageous, have courage. I am with you. I command you to do these things. And that's what God wants us. In chapter 2, we looked at the legacy of Rahab and how a harlot got God's attention. How a harlot who lived a life of sin and everything that she did in life and the life that she lived, how she got God's attention, and through God's favor, her and her family was saved. I mentioned to you last week that I wish I had, or 2 weeks ago, I wish I had some type of a scarlet rope that something like Rahab used, put in her window, and that scarlet rope ended up becoming a sign to the nation of Israel that when the walls of Jericho fell down, that wherever that scarlet rope was, that don't touch that household, and everyone in that household will be saved. So Colleen was gracious. She works at Home Depot. She was gracious to buy me some rope, and I cut it up. So after church, if you want to take one of these and put in your Bible or put it somewhere where you are going to say, this is going to remind me of my loved ones that I'm going to pray for. That I'm going to, every time I see that, I'm going to pray for my mother. I'm going to pray for my father. I'm going to pray for my brother. I'm going to pray for my sister. I'm going to pray for my own sons and daughters. If they don't know Jesus, they need to know Jesus. The scarlet rope is around your heart today. You accepted Jesus Christ in your life. That scarlet rope is around your heart. And God wants everyone in your household to be saved. That's the only treasure, the only thing that you can bring to heaven with you. Is the souls of your loved ones. You can't take your gold. You can't take your silvers. You can't take your property. You can't take your homes. The only thing you can bring to heaven with you besides yourself are your loved ones. So maybe you can use this as a sign or some type of token to make you pray for your family or to remind you to pray. Not make you. I use that word lightly, but to remind you to pray for your family. To believe that your family can be saved. We still have time. The way the world is going now, I don't know how much time we have. Let's face it. But yet, Jesus can come any day, yet at any moment. He can even come now. But nonetheless, he can come when the Father sends him. He can't come before that. So these are here. Grab a couple if you want. I don't care. I cut them up. They're there. They're there for the taking. You use them if you want to use them as a reminding tool. But today we were going to be looking at chapter 3 about the presence of God with you when you go across your Jordan rivers of life. The word Jordan means to flow down, or to a flowing river, basically. And the word river, and you put those two words together in the Hebrew, it means a championing of an obstacle. That's what Jordan River means in the Hebrew, a championing of an obstacle. A championing of an obstacle. Yesterday we were sitting on our patio. It was hot in the afternoon. It was about 1 o'clock, and as we were sitting there, we just saw a swarm of bees. I mean, a swarm of bees. I'm talking thousands of bees. They were just swarming, and as they were swarming, they were going across our front yard, headed over to where the parade ground was, and there was a bush over there, and those bees stuck to that bush, and it literally, thousands of bees, there was a bunch of bees on that tree about literally this size, and it was hanging, and it was dripping bees as they kept on flying and kept on going up to that. And I thought it was kind of interesting. I said, why so many bees? Why are they gathering all in one place? So I Googled it and I looked it up. And basically, it's a queen bee. She had a hive. The hive got overgrown more than what it can handle. And so what happens, she tells her troops, come on, we're going to find a new place. And the queen bee takes off. And guess what? All her worker bees and everyone else follows right behind her. They stick by her. They're flying her around. They're swarming around her, protecting her, because that's what they do. And wherever she lands, then they all pile in. You know, pile on. You ever do that? You know, you lay on the floor, Grandpa, and all your grandkids pile on you. Well, this is what it would look like. All these bees were piling on, that's what they say, on the queen bee. And I thought that was kind of interesting, so I called Mr. McCoy up here on the hill, the honey guy. I said, hey, Mr. McCoy, John, I said, all these bees are stuck to a tree. It looks like a big old thing, a big wad of bees. And I said, what's going on? He goes, they're trying to find a new hive. I said, do you want to come down and do something, get them? Because, I mean, he's a bee farmer. He's got bees. He goes, yeah, I'll come down and I'll gather them up and I'll give them a new hive where they can colonize and they'll survive the winter. I will provide them what they need to survive the winter. Because he says what's going to happen is they're going to find a hole in the tree. They're going to find a place where they're going to build a hive, and the bees are going to die, because that's what happens if they don't have the protection they need. Wouldn't you know? An hour went by, 2 hours went by. He didn't come. And we're watching this thing, and we're watching bees all over the place. We turn around. We saw him coming, driving down the driveway, and guess what? All the bees took off. I mean, they took off. I said, they must have sensed you were coming. You're the bee man. They must have sensed you were coming. They were running. And he goes, no. He says, what happens is they send scouts out. The queen bee sends scouts out. And the scouts go out, just like the two spies. They go out, right? And they spy out the land. And then they come back and they tell the queen bee, however they do it, however they communicate, they tell the queen bee, and they all follow the scout to the new location. And I mean, it happened like that, a blink in an eye. I mean, we looked, we saw him coming down, we looked, and they're gone. I mean, that's how quick that is, how quick that was. And then later on in the afternoon, about 100 bees showed up around the tree, and they started building a nest. And I called the honey guy back up, and I said, why are they building the nest? He says, well, they don't leave a forwarding address when they move to another location. So these scout bees, they don't know what to do. They just do what they're trained to do. They'll start building a hive without a queen. But he says, what will happen in a couple days? They will die because they don't have a leader. And you know, church, as I was praying about that this morning, that thought just kept on going through my head. You know, we're the same way. We're following God. We're following the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, wherever His presence is, that's where we need to be. Wherever it is, that's where we need to be. When He moves, we move. When He moves among us, we allow Him to move among us. He's the one that gives source and life. You want to go out and scout other venues, other things to try to find life, let's just say, you're not going to find the life that God can give to you. And if you try to find it in all the different cults out there and all the different religions out there, I'm telling you, they're going to fail you because the presence of God is not in it. The presence of God is so important. You don't want to miss it. He says that's why all those bees were holding on to that tree like it was, because they didn't want to miss when the queen bee moved. Almost sounds like the five virgins, right, that didn't have the oil that they needed when the bridegroom came. We need to be prepared. We need to stay in the presence of the Lord. Why am I saying this? Because Israel realized an important lesson here, that wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, they were to go. That wherever the ark went, they need to follow. And that's what happened. Joshua, the presence of God, was in the ark. That was the way it was in the Old Testament. When the ark moved, they moved. When the ark stayed put, they stayed put. They didn't go looking for other avenues. They stayed where the presence of God is. And we need to do the same thing. We need to stay where the presence of God is. Why did God instruct Joshua to take the Ark of the Covenant into the water? I mean, what's the significance of that? I mean, they could have walked across the Jordan River without the Ark, but no, God wanted to show them something here. God wanted to show them that if I go before you, I always will make a way. I will always make a way. You want to do life by yourself? You can't. You want to make decisions on your own? You can't. But you need to know something. You want God in your life, you better let Him lead you and direct you. Let Him guide you to go where you need to go. And that's the beautiful thing. If we allow God to do what He said He will do, then we won't miss the opportunity or even miss what He wants to do within our lives and within our hearts. So I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to know that the presence of God makes all the difference. That the presence of God makes all the difference. If you don't have the presence of God, if the presence of God is not in your life is not going to be different. I tell that to inmates all the time. I tell that to people I meet on the street. I tell them, you got to get God in your heart. That's all right, Tim. We know you were almost sleeping. No. No, he dropped his earphones. But there's something about the presence of God that we need in our hearts, that we need in our lives. And how many of you are glad that God brought you into a place of not being in a dead Egypt, but a place where He's alive and He can work among you. That He's going to lead you in a place where you're going to possess and grow, where you're going to find rest and you're going to find victory in every battle that comes your way. So let's look at our outline. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to talk to you about the preceding of a miracle. You need to understand something. Miracles just don't happen. Miracles just don't happen. But when they happen, they happen. But there's a preceding of miracles that will take place in your life if you prepare your heart and your life for it. If you're not preparing your heart and your life for it, miracles aren't going to happen on your behalf. In chapter 1 and 2, the Israelites came to the River of Jordan. They camped there, but in chapter 3, there's Israelites, in order to go forth into the promised land, something needed to take place. In order for the river to open, in order for the people to cross over into a new territory, something proceeded in order for that to take place. They could have went on ahead of themselves, but yet God gave them specific instructions in what they need to know. He even said, you know, as you prepare, I'm going to show you the unknown. I'm going to show you the unpredictable things that are going to come your way in life. And in verse 4 holds the answer. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been that way before. If we're going to grow and we're going to mature as believers in Christ, he's going to lead us in a way that we have never known before. That's one thing I can tell in my growth, in my life as a Christian, though I love to pray and I pray certain times and I read certain things, I just do that. But yet, if God is leading me in my devotion, he's always going to show me a new way that he wants to do something special. And I shared this before. My devotional time was my time with the Lord. And God corrected me. He says, no, your devotional time is not your time with me, but your devotional time is my time with you. And so I was making that an idol. I was saying, oh, I got to get up at this time. I got to pray like this. I got to read this. I got to do this, this, this. And finally God says, is this your time with me or my time with you? Right away, God convicted me and says, no, that devotional time is not my time with God, checking it off and saying that I spent time with God. It was more so God doing what he needed to do in me. It was his time with me. That's when I started realizing I got to be quiet. I got to relax. I got to be in his. I got to let the parade go through my mind. I got to allow these things to take place, and I got to center in on the Lord so I can listen to what God wants of me. Maybe you too today are passing a way that you never traveled before. Maybe you are passing through sorrows that you never encountered before. Maybe you are passing through temptations that you never have dealt with before. Maybe you're facing a new family difficulty that you never have faced before. Maybe you're a teenager passing through peer pressure that you have never faced before. Maybe you're walking through sorrow deeper than you ever have gone through before. These are true things that take place in a believer's heart and life, aren't they? But it's okay. Why is it okay that these hardships come your way? Why is it okay for you to have a difficult day, a bad hair day? Why is it that it seems like everyone's against you and nobody's for you, but yet there's a God in heaven who says, I am for you, while everybody else may be against you? It's okay, because God will take you over where you have never been before. And that's something that you will experience in your Christian growth. That's something that you're going to experience in life. Before you get to heaven, you're going to be facing things that you have never thought you could do before. You're going to face things that, like, how can I ever deal with this? How can this ever take place? It's very obvious God is bringing you into a new land. He's bringing in you into a new possession. He's bringing you into a new growth that you never had before. That's what God does. That's what he does. What happens or proceeds by divine intervention by God? Three things happen. The first thing is this: quietness to hear. Quietness to hear. If your life is and all the noises in your life is as loud as a person who should be wearing a hearing aid and is not, and the TV is up as high as they can get it, there's no quietness there for everyone else, but you just can't get to that place where you need to get. There's a quietness to hear. It says, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp. The nation was waiting. There's something about waiting on the Lord. The river was at flood stage. Millions of people were anxious to march on, onward and over. Joshua ordered the people to travel 10 miles from Shittim to Jordan. And just before the miracle in verse 2, we see how this verse speaks loud and clear. It says, and it came to pass after 3 days. What do you do when you got stuck someplace for 3 days? What do? Maybe that's God's way of trying to quiet you down, trying to calm you down. Maybe the obstacles before you are greater than you can even imagine. But yet 3 days, something happens. If you ever want to do a study in the scripture, 3 days. 3 days, Jesus what? Rose from the dead. Isn't that great? You know, what a victorious statement. On the third day, he rose from the dead. What happens on the third day It's not the delay that matters as much as it's what God is trying to do for you during that 3-day period. I need to mention something here. How many years did they wander in the wilderness for God to get their attention? 40 years. I don't want to take that long to listen to God's voice. You know what I mean? I don't want that. I want to listen right away. I want to listen soon. He gave them 3 days to quiet themselves, to experience an opportunity to be still, to become quiet before God, to make it possible to hear the final instructions, to listen and hear what God is saying, not to run ahead of God, but to pause and hear what saith the Lord is. There's a quietness that we need to hear. Maybe some of the things that you're experiencing in your life today, you're experiencing because God wants to quiet you. I'm not saying that everything happens is on the Lord's doings. I know God allows a lot of things to happen. But sometimes God does do things in your life and in your heart because he's like, I gotta get them quiet. They're not listening to me. They're running anxious. They're running anxieties, running wild. They're willing to go ahead of me. They're willing to do things without me. That's not how I wanted it to be. So there's a quietness to hear. There's another thing that takes place in the preparation of a miracle. There's holiness to cleanse. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you. In the amonestation of consecrating yourself comes a twofold admonition. The first order is to consecrate yourselves. And the second order is that God will work wonders among you. So when you consecrate yourself to God and you consecrate your problem to God, what you're doing, you're ordering your life in such a way where you say, God, do what you got to do. Do what you got to do. Those are hard words to say, but they are words of consecration. It is described in Exodus chapter 19 when Israel was at Mount Sinai. It says, consecrate today and wash your clothes. Moses consecrated the people and they washed their clothes. What's so important about washing clothes? I had to go back and look at that. In the Bible, the washing of the body and the changing of clothes symbolized making a new beginning with God. That's what the symbol was, to make a new beginning with God. So when they washed themselves and they washed their clothes, they changed their clothes, they were making a new beginning with God. What did Jesus tell the leper that was healed? Go to the temple, show yourself to the priest, let them say that you are clean and go and wash yourself and change your clothes. What did Elijah tell Nahum when Nahum came to him to be healed of his leprosy? Go dip in the river Jordan, what? Seven times. Seven times. Jordan, again, a champion becoming a champion. That's what the Jordan River means in the Hebrew. Being a champion. Follow the instructions so a champion will rise. So that's what Nahum was to do. And what did Nahum want to offer Elijah? 2 changes of clothing. This guy probably changed his clothes every day because the leprosy was in his body. After God healed him, he didn't need those clothes anymore. And he was willing to give them as an offering to the one that provided him and gave him instructions for a miracle. You know, so many times we hold on to our things of the past that God frees us of or delivers us of. And I remember one time going to AA when I was young, because I did go to AA when I was young until Jesus got a hold of my life in a greater way. And I said, I don't need AA anymore. I need church more. And as much as I used to go to AA, I switched it around and started going to church more. And I remember my probation officer says, if it does good, do it. And it did me good, believe me. But nonetheless, I remember coming out of a meeting at AA, and in the backseat of my car was a 6-pack of beer. And I went, why is that there? And you know what the funny thing is? I had other people with me that was going to give a ride home as a sponsor. And they look at me, you know, I mean, like that was taboo in me. It's not that... That was taboo. I mean, it was, but yeah, I was more embarrassed it was in my car than it was the fact that I didn't drink anymore. I was more embarrassed that it was there. And then finally, one of the guys admitted to me that was I was bringing home. He goes, yeah, I hid that in the bushes, and I thought I wanted to put it in your car and see how you would react. So, you know, sometimes people do things to see what type of reaction you have. You know, you could be talking to a believer in Christ dedicated to the Lord, but they look at you and say, let me see how true they are. And man, they just give it to you. And you're doing everything in your power not to cut them down and not to chop them up and not to spit them out. But maybe they're testing you. Maybe they're testing you. There's something about being consecrated to the Lord. Jacob's new beginning, his family, they washed their clothes in Genesis chapter 35. David's confession in Psalm 51 and also in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, he bathed and he changed his clothes. There's something about allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you away of all your sins and allow his righteousness to be in your life. That's what that is a sign of. That is what a consecration means. There's a song we used to sing years ago. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old clothes and I put on the new. The old clothes were all tattered, worn, and torn, but the new clothes were spotless, never been worn. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old clothes and I put on the new. You know, sometimes we have a lot of things in our lives because we just don't want to take off the old clothes and put on the new. Put on Jesus. Put on Jesus today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, be clothed with white remnant. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8, let your garments be always white. Let it be pure. Let your life be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let the blood of Jesus Christ be upon your heart and your life. Every day when I pray for my family, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon my wife, my kids, their mates, their children, my grandchildren. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ because I know where the blood is applied, there he abides. That's why I plead the blood, because I want his presence upon my wife, upon my children, upon my grandkids. Because I know where the blood is applied, there he will abide. Why is this so important? Repentance prepares the way of a miracle. Repentance prepares a way of a miracle so we can hear the voice of God. We can be ready to obey. And if we're ready to obey, the third preparation is faithfulness to follow. Faithfulness to follow. I want you to get this. Just like that queen bee who took off to find a new place where she can make a new hive, everyone followed her. Everyone followed her. I mean, there were thousands of bees. I mean, this thing, I don't want to exaggerate. You know how some people go fishing? I caught a fish this big. But literally, it was that big. I got a picture of it. It was that big, round, in a sphere. And the bees were literally dripping off of that and coming back up to form and protect the queen bee, to protect it until they find her a hive. There's something about faithfulness to follow. It's accounted unto a man to be what? Found faithful. There's just something about being faithful. And I'm using the word man because that's what the scripture says, but really it's a man or a woman. I mean, God is very neutral on all these things. God is very neutral on gender in a way. He says there's neither male nor female. Everyone who is in Christ is a part of God. That's the beautiful part. There are some people out there that believe that only a man can do certain things and only a man can preach, only a man can teach. No, God can use anyone. Who are we to limit what God can do? I have people tell me, I'm not coming to your church because you believe in ordaining women ministers. Well, the Assemblies of God believes in ordaining a woman's minister. I would not be a part of the Assemblies unless I believe that. God can call anybody. Why do we limit God? God could even call children to preach. He is not limited in who he can call. We limit God so many times. What is the qualification of God using somebody in a miracle to follow? It's the faithfulness. What's the instructions to the people? When you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see my presence, get up and follow it. Get up and follow it. Three little words. Get up. Yeah, I mean, that's two. Get up. Two words. Get up. Not giddy up. Get up. Now my mind's going a little wild. Follow the ark. And follow it at 3,000 feet. What's the purpose of the 3,000 feet? Because that's when God established a Sabbath day journey to the Jewish people. On Sabbath day, you could travel no more than 3,000 feet. That's it. 3,000 feet. That's why in New York City, if you look at the Orthodox and Jewish communities, they don't drive on that day, and they live within 3,000 feet of a synagogue because they know that's all they can travel. That's all they can do. They know that. It's laid out in Scripture, and they follow that. And God says to the children of Israel, don't get closer than 3,000 feet. I'm giving you instructions to, in order to follow my presence, in order to be passing the ark where the presence of God is, you need to be 3,000 feet away. Uzzah, the ark shaked, and he touched it, and the spirit of God, what, struck him dead. Struck him dead. But yet he was a priest. He was a Levite. Why would God strike Uzzah in that way? It's very obvious because he didn't respect the presence of God. And he tried to help God out by making the ark stable. So when we allow ourselves to be used of God, we need to be in right accord with him. They carry the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. I already told you that. So let's look at the purpose of miracle. The purpose of the miracle, if we could. How many of you know that all you need in your journey is the presence of God? That's all you need. And how many of you feel like Joshua, we want God to lead the way? I want God to lead the way. In order for miracles to come in my ministry or in this church or in your life and in what God's calling you to do, your ministry, you need the presence of God. You can't walk out there on your own. You can't. So what's the purpose of the miracle? Verses 9 through 13. Why is God going to open the Jordan River? The reason why is to encourage them that he was going to do more for them. You know, when God opens the door a little, I don't know about you, but I want to see a lot. I'm not satisfied with a little. I want to see a lot. I want to see God do something. I want to see God do a miracle. I want to see him pour out his spirit. That's what I want to see. He's among us, church. He really is. He's driving the enemies away. The waters he opens up, we just need to step into them. But when we step into them, then they will spread apart and provide a pathway for us to go to the other side. What you cannot do for yourself and your own strength, God will do for you. And if you let him go before you, his presence will remove every obstacle out of the way. But if he can't go before you, he can't remove those obstacles. He can't. He's got to go before you. He's got to remove those obstacles. What are the obstacles and the purpose of the miracle about the Jordan River spreading its banks back? The purpose of it was to show that when God does a miracle, he just doesn't push the water aside. He makes everything and makes a way. They went across on what ground? Dry ground. I don't know about you, but you suck a water out of a lake or you suck a water out of a stream, you're going to have mud. There's going to be residual effects of that water that's soaked there for years, years. There's going to be rocks in that river. There's rocks everywhere in the river, basically. If you swim in a river, you know what I'm talking about. You stub your toes, you stub your feet because of that. But here God makes the way, and he makes the way clear. He lets dry ground and no rocks to be in the path so they can get across safely. That's the purpose of God's miracle in your life, that he removes every obstacle, every difficulty, anything that will hinder for you getting where he wants you to get. That's the beautiful thing about the purpose of a miracle. You got to prepare yourself for the miracle, but when the miracle comes, all obstacles are taken care of. Everything's taken care of. God does a miracle. And when he does a miracle, he's the one that's going to get the credit. He's the one that's going to get the glory. So many times, people want the praise. They want the honor. They want the recognition. Maybe if we just say, God, I don't want to be seen. You know, I don't want to be seen, Lord. I just want you to be seen. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to be seen. God, I don't want to be seen. What's your name? My name doesn't matter. What matters is God loves you. He cares about you. He sent me. I'm going to share with you. That's the beautiful part of that. We got to give him all the glory. Give him the glory first, right? So let's look at the power of the miracle now, if we could. The power of the miracle. The first one was, I got to look back at my notes, was the preceding of the miracle. The second one was the purpose of the miracle, but now the power of the miracle. In verses 14 to 19, the Jordan River at this point of the year was about a mile wide. How many have driven I-81 through Harrisburg? How many have? You have, right? But you drive over a bridge, right? And what river do you cross? The Susquehanna River. Susquehanna River. It's long. It's about a mile big, long. Right here is the Susquehanna River. I mean, I can walk across it here. I can walk across it here, but down there, I can't walk across it. You know, and that's if you can get that picture in your mind, the obstacle was way beyond what we could even ask or think. It's way beyond what we could even imagine. If I tell someone in my backyard I have the Susquehanna River and they live down in Harrisburg, they're going to think what they see in their backyard. They're not going to think about what I have in my backyard. You know, that's the same thing when you start sharing with other people about your difficulties or they start sharing with you their difficulties. And in your mind, oh, that's little. But yeah, in their mind's eyes, it is big. You get what I'm saying? You never know. You never know somebody else and what they've been through unless you walk a mile in their shoes, right? That's what they say. But it's more than a mile. Sometimes it's 2 miles or 3 miles. Why? Because we need to learn. We need to learn. The Jordan River was about a mile wide. And God told them, you want to see a miracle? This is what you got to do. You consecrated yourself. You dedicated yourself. You're going to be faithful in what I'm going to tell you. The purpose of the miracle is so they will understand I'm going to do more for you. I'm going to do more for you. And the power of the miracle was this. When you step into the water, you got to step in. You're carrying the presence of God. You got to step in. And when you step in, the waters will what? Apart. They will part. And that's what happened. The priest stepped into the water. The water stood up on edge. I don't believe it was the priest that made the water stand up on their edge. I got a feeling it was the presence of God that made the water stand up on its edge. You know? Presence of God. It was there. The water says, oh, come on, guys. Attention. Whatever you're doing, stop what you're doing and be in attention. And that's what happened. It stood up on edge. The people passed over the Jordan River on dry ground. And what a miracle there. The ark, the presence of God, was among Israelites. And where the presence of God is, the miracles happen. Amen? Miracles happen. In Psalm 97, verse 5, it says, the hills melt like water in the presence of God. The word hills here represents anything in your life that is not God's will for you. I want you to get that. The hills here in Psalm 97 represents anything in your life that is not God's will for you. And the word melt means to clear a pathway or to get dissolved. If you want to be a champion in your Christian faith, you want to have victory in your life, there are some things that you're going to have to do as a believer. You know, God says he will give us abundant life, but he says it's not that we pray that God gives us abundant life. You know how we get abundant life? When you become an overcomer. That's what the scripture says. When you become an overcomer, I will give you abundant life. So many times we want the abundant life, but we don't want the overcoming to get abundant life. So many times we just want God to do it without us doing what we need to do. And there's a preparation that he's asking us to do. How many saw the news yesterday where it snowed 4 inches in California in the mountains? How many saw that? I remember it was showing on the TV. Robin walked in the room and she says, "It's snowing in the mountains?" It was snowing in California, but it's going to come this way eventually. It's going to happen. But nonetheless, right? Things happen. But God melts those things. And I'm not talking about snow in your life, but your temptations and your trials, your hard hearts are going to melt like wax in the fire. Burdens and yokes and fears will melt like wax in the oven. Disease and chronic sins will be dissolved and clear away so the presence of God can be in your life. That's what we need, church. That's what we need. What happens in the presence of God? God builds faith. You believe this much, what ends up happening? It ends up growing and you believe this much. The faith of a mustard seed. That's what Jesus says. If you have the faith of a mustard seed is small. If you just have faith like that, God says he can do things greatly. Sometimes when God doesn't do what I think he should do, I say, well, I don't have as much faith as a mustard seed. Somehow that mustard seed got cut in half and in quarter and in a tenth. Because right now, that's all the faith I have. I don't have the mustard seed that I need to have. God builds our faith. God motivates us to action. How many of us will sit back and say, God, you got to do it? Well, maybe God's motivating you to action today. God overcomes every obstacle. And through what he overcomes, he gives us the victory so we can overcome. And in that, God gives us the inheritance. As Israel marched into the promised land, God says, this is a land where you're going to dwell. All of this happens because of the presence of God. I want to encourage you today. All this took place because of the presence of God. When you pursue the presence of God, things happen. When you pursue his presence, things take place in your life. I challenge you to go after the presence of God. Go after the presence of God. When you come in worship, don't think about the worship team building you up spiritually. Come built up spiritually. I'm here to pursue God's presence. I'm here to get God's presence. I'm here to get what I can. There's nothing wrong with that attitude. But the attitude is you sit back and you cross your arms and go ahead, make me raise my hands. Go ahead, make me jump a little. Go ahead, make me tap my foot. You know, when you take that attitude, you're not pursuing the presence of God. You know, I remember a lot of times when I was a little kid and I was fat and chubby, I have to say. I was never the first one picked when the game went on. I was always the last one picked. But boy, I tell you, when I got on a team, I did my best to make what I could do. I really did. And I showed, it's not that I was a great athlete, but I just showed that I was willing to do what I needed to do. You know, sometimes spiritually, we're not all there where we need to be. You know, sometimes spiritually, we're missing the mark, or maybe we had a bad week. You know, maybe things aren't going well, but yet we know in our heart that we believe in a God who cares, a God who loves me. And out of the confession of our faith, we say, God, I can't do this. You got to help me. God, I just can't do this today. You got to help me. God, I'm at my wit's end, but yet I have faith in you. You got to help me. That's what God wants us to be. You know, there's a truth to matter. I think I put it up in here or on the bottom of your thing. My concern isn't the Jordan rivers. My concerns are not the challenging situations in my life. That is not, should never be your concern. What I might come up against, but my concern is what? The presence of God. Because if the presence of God is there, victory will not be too far off. Amen. Worship team's going to come up. Are you in need of the presence of God today?